thank you. And thank you, Lee, for joining us here tonight. Yeah, that was Lee Bunn on the guitar tonight, so thank you. And Lisa and Stan, thank you. And thank you all for being here tonight. We're going to look at five psalms tonight, and these are they're called the Thanksgiving psalms. And there's not a parent in here who doesn't know how hurtful it can be, or a person, when you do something for somebody and there seems to be an ingratitude on the part of the person that you do things for. And, you know, as parents and you're raising children, we can experience that. And in the same way tonight, that's what we're going to be talking about, is being grateful to God and being thankful to God. And what my desire tonight is that these messages, what I'm going to share tonight, more than my desire, it's God's desire, that these truths would go deep into our hearts. So it won't be just sort of something that we hear tonight and then forget about, but it's going to be something that's going to be life-changing for us. And here's the reason why. You know, the thing about the Psalms is that they give us a strategy for living. They reveal God to us. All of Scripture does. They reveal Jesus to us. But they also show us how to live life. And notice that the psalmist, the writers, always begin with God. And that's our bottom line strategy for living. Not to begin with people, not to begin with our problems, not to begin with our circumstances, but to begin life. The bottom line, final decision, the final answer for us is always when we get up in the morning, go to bed at night, all through the day, we are beginning our life, ending our day from beginning to end with God and who He is. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. The reasons why you and I can give thanks tonight to God for who He is and what He's done. And there's four reasons that we're going to look at in our time together. Number one, because He lifts me up. Number two, He leads me out. Number three, He lets me live. And number four, He limits my pain, or He limits my enemy. And so before we begin and looking at these psalms tonight, let's go together in prayer and ask Him to help us and bless our time together. And Father, we come before You tonight, and we just thank You for being in this place with us. Thank You, Lord, that we don't have to jump through hoops. We don't have to go far away. We don't have to go looking for You, Lord Jesus. You came to us. And You're nearer tonight. You're in this very place. And so, God, we're asking that You would come down and speak to us. Would You fill this place with Your Holy Spirit? And, Lord, we want to be in Your Word tonight. And more than anything else, God, we're asking that Your Word would be in us. So would You take the words that I have prepared to say, and, God, would You implant them deep into the recesses of our heart, Lord, in such a way that we would be different when we leave than when we came in. Lord Jesus, we want to hear from You tonight. So would You speak? And we're asked this in Your name. Amen. First of all, in Psalm chapter 30, we see that He lifts me up. The psalmist, who was David, we're told, and many believe that he was speaking of this time that we read this week from Chronicles, when the enemy, when the devil incited him, he fell into temptation and counted his army, which he shouldn't have done, because we are interpreting this that it was probably arrogance in his heart, because he wasn't going to defeat the enemy because of the size of his army, but because of his dependency upon God. And we see how God disciplined David, but then He showed him mercy. And so many believe that this psalm came out of the mercy that God showed him. But he begins his psalm like this, like we all should begin all of our lives. I will exalt You, O Lord, for You lifted me out of the depths. You did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to You for help, and You healed me. O Lord, You brought me up from the grave. You've spared me from going down into the pit. The first thing that we see that about God lifting us up, that He lifts us up from the pit of our lives. And you and I, you see, when we read the Psalms, must understand this, that although what David was going through was very physical, but these physical blessings are to teach you and me today about a greater spiritual reality. If he was only exalting God because of what was going on physical, if that was God's only intention, then what would be going on with David today. But we know that his life would just be in an end if it was only physical. But we know that David, because he put his faith and trust in the coming Messiah, that he is alive today in the presence of God Almighty. So you and I, see, what you and I learn from this is that God has lifted up out of the pit of our sin and of our, really, the pit of being eternally separated from God. The Psalms are expressing to us this earthly blessing, but are looking to a heavenly reality. You and I were born, the Bible says, into Adam's race. We were born into a sinful race of people. And so we were born, all of us, no matter how good our families were, we were born into a pit of sin. And until we recognize that in our natural selves, that we are basically self-exhausting, self-loving, self-willed people, and that our relationship with God initially has to come out of this recognition of that, that left to ourselves, we could never get ourselves out of this sin pit, and that we must realize that to be in God's presence, to have a relationship with Him, that we must acknowledge our sin before Him. And that there's nothing I can do or nothing you can do to earn our way into the presence of a holy and a righteous God. And that it's only through a crucified Christ that I can come to Him or I can't come at all. And it's Him that lifts me up out of the material and out of the physical and out of the worldly and out of the temporal and lifts me up into the spiritual realm. Lifts me up into the very presence of God, the Bible tells us. And you and I are utterly capable of living life in our own strength. We are unfit to live in the presence of a holy God. But God, in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, even 2,000 years ago, came to earth and bridged that gap between me and heaven. There was no way that I could lift myself up out of that sin pit that I was in, out of that pit of eternal damnation, which is what I deserved. That all I can do is by faith apply myself, apply my life, apply my trust to the bridge, which is Jesus, which is the crucified Savior, which is the Christ of the Scripture. And only God, you see, can lift me up out of the pit of a desperate, dark, hopeless life. And this brings me to the foot of the cross to acknowledge my helplessness and my hopeless condition. Only as you and I look to Jesus can we be prevented from ultimately going down to the grave for an eternal separation and going down into a pit. Now, we know we fall into other pits through life. And there's pits that we get thrown into. There's pits that other people throw us into. We know that from Joseph. We know that from Jeremiah. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit because of his obedience to God. Joseph was thrown into a pit because of his brothers. There's emotional pits. There's psychological pits. There's sin pits. There's all kinds of pits. Those things, you know, that we just can't work our way out of. And this one, the psalmist said, He kept me from going down into the pit. In chapter 40, he says, You lifted me up out of the pit. And there are God-ordained pits in our life that we can't work our way out of. And sometimes we get used to being in those pits and we set up camp in them, don't we? We set up camp in the pit of bitterness. And we sort of get used to it and nurse it sometimes, like we're taking a baby and giving it a bottle. And we talk about it and nurse it and almost get used to it. And we can just love our misery. And God in Christ Jesus came to lift us up out of those pits. And I wonder tonight, are you in the pit tonight of eternal separation from God? Because until we come to Christ and until we acknowledge that He is that bridge, that bridged earth to heaven and heaven to earth. Heaven came down. Jesus came down so that I could go up and live in His presence. And tonight we can thank Him. We can thank Him. All of us are sitting here today. Every salvation on the face of the earth is because God has done it. And we can thank Him for that. That's a reason to get up in the morning. That's a reason to go to work every day. That's a reason to raise children with hope and with peace, because he is the one who lifts me up from the pit. And how does he does it? Simply saying, he does it through prayer. And prayer is just crying out to God. Look in verses 6 through 10. He says, "To you, O Lord, I called to the Lord. I cried for mercy. Hear, O Lord, and be merciful. O Lord, be my help." Who can understand prayer? And many of us in here have been to countless seminars on it, and we've read books on it. But who in the world can understand it? Bottom line, all we know is this: prayer is crying out to God, "Lord, help me." And we don't have to know all the theology. We don't have to understand it. We can't even explain it. Who can understand why a holy God would listen to unholy people? But there are some things that we need to understand about this incomprehensible God. And number one, that he is a God of mystery. We're not going to figure him out. Listen to what he said. He said, "Oh Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed." Have you ever felt like that? I feel like in my life, God is hiding his face from me. No, even more than that, almost as if God is working against me. No, even more than that, almost as if God is hostile to me. Like Jacob as he wrestled with God on the banks of the Jabbok River. You're wrestling with God. He's fighting with you. Have you ever been there? You see, we're not going to figure God out. We're not going to put him together like some kind of puzzle. And we can't get scripture and just sort of order God around. And sometimes I've done this in my own life. I've thought, you know, because I use that, if we make our requests known, ask and it will be given, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open, for everybody who asks receives, those who seek find, and those who knock the door will be open. If you just pray for it hard enough, long enough, get enough people to do it, pray standing up, pray sitting down, pray lying down, all of the above. We can't coerce God in doing anything, and I come out of my prayer time more depressed than when I went in. Because he doesn't take orders from me. And there's some things that God does we just can't understand. We're not going to figure him out. And I can tell you that just about the time we think we have, he'll throw a big monkey wrench in it, won't he? I read tonight from somebody passed on an email about people who are ministering, and they're friends of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes over in Pakistan now, where there's Christians were murdered because they're Christians. And here's what one of the person there wrote, and he said, "You feel your words are not enough. What do? You just stand with them, and you ask God, why did he allow this to happen to his people?" Women and children sitting in church worshiping, and the Taliban came in because they were Christians and murdered them in cold blood. And God's reply is, he has his own ways. "The very base of the church is the blood," he writes, "blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And like her master, the church must shed her blood." And he goes on to say, suffering is part and parcel of the Christian faith. But will these words comfort those who have lost children, who have lost wives, who have lost husbands and fathers and mothers? You are requested to lift us up. Who can understand the ways of God? And you don't have to be in Pakistan tonight to be able to relate to that. I know many of you in here are suffering, and you're wondering, why, God? It seems if you've hidden my face. And during those times, what are we to do? We just have to press in, you see, until we see the goodness of God, like Jacob when he said, "I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go until you give me your peace, until you give me your comfort and you give me your confidence." What did he pray for? Not only is he a God of mystery, and we can't understand him, we cannot coerce him, we cannot manipulate him, we cannot put him together like a puzzle, but we can understand some very wonderful things about the God to whom we give thanks tonight. And what is it in verse number 10? He said, "Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. Oh, Lord, be my help." He is a God of mercy. And there are just times all we can say, forget all the request and get all of the things that I've been begging you for. And God, I just ask you to come down into my life and be merciful to me. You see, God is a potter working with the clay of our lives, forming until he has shaped a redeemed life fit for his kingdom. And he knows me, you see, inside and out, psychologically, physically, emotionally, intellectually. He knows more about the world, may I submit to you, than we do. Might we remember tonight, God is very, very smart. He knows what he's doing with our lives. We live under a God, the God of mercy. And you see, knowing he doesn't stay at a distance from us. No, he comes down into the slime pits of our lives. And he hears our cries. He went to heaven, sent his Holy Spirit into our lives, and he came back in the person of the Holy Spirit to indwell my life and face life all over again through me, facing life, walking through life with me, walking through life within me. And God is a God of mercy. But you and I, you see, have to cry out. Have to call to him for help. Have to begin with him. That's where even the people in Pakistan have to begin, with the greatness and the mercy and the mystery of an all-knowing and an all-loving God who knows what he's doing in our lives, who came down and entered our sinful condition without ever sinning and accomplished salvation for us. That's a God we can trust him. And he lifts me up from the pit. He lifts me up through prayer, but he lifts me up for praise. He said, you turn my wailing into dancing and remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. Oh, Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. Are you unhappy and discontented, no joy in your life tonight? He says, come to me and my joy shall remain in you. Are you troubled and perplexed tonight? He said, take heart. In this world, you'll have many, many troubles, but I have overcome them all. Does life seem intolerable because of the burdens that just keep on coming? He's promised to carry them for us. Are you discouraged because of the repeated temptation that you keep failing? He makes us more than conquerors. Do you have a heart that's filled with insatiable hunger? He's the bread of life. Or a soul that's parched and you've tried 1,000 ways to quench that thirst? He's the living water. And does the way ahead seem dark and lonely? He's the light of the world. And is your heart weighed by sin? He's the just and the justifier. He's the forgiver of our sin. He's the bridge between heaven and earth. And that's something to be thankful for tonight. Not only does he lift me up, but he also leads me out. In Psalm chapter 34, you can turn over to it with me. What does he lift me? What does he lead me out of? He leads me out of fear. He leads me out of failure. And he leads me out through faith. The psalmist says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Let my soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice with me. In verse number 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all of my fears. Now, why is it we can put our faith in him? Why is it we do not have to be afraid? Because obviously, he's talking to afflicted people. He's talking to people who are suffering. It's faulty thinking. It's faulty theology to think that a good God does not let people suffer. He does. And our consolation is that he is with us. And God is great. He's the sovereign over all things. There's two kingdoms the Bible tells us about. There's the kingdom of Satan, and he's called a prince. And he has a throne, and he has followers, and they swarm the heavenlies, and their headquarters is his throne, according to Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. And we see their activity on earth. And Jesus went after them with a heavenly vengeance. And he defeated them and he delivered people from thousands of legions of devils. And he took on the devil himself in the desert. And he made a public spectacle of him when he triumphed over him at the cross and paid the penalty for our sins and rose up from the grave victorious over the power of sin, the power of death, and the power of the devil himself. And the Bible tells us that his kingdom is going to come to an end one day. That for now, he has limited power in this world. You don't have to look very far to see that, do you? All you have to do and look is look on the news. You know, it's an amazing thing. It seems like we kill one bad guy, Osama bin Laden, and 25 more are raised right up in his place. We can't get rid of him, can we? There's only one explanation for that kind of evil and the evil that's going on today, and that is the influence of the evil one. But his demise, his failure was announced in the Garden of Eden. It was accomplished at the cross, and it will be attested one day at the return of Christ. He's been defeated. And that tells us, you know what that tells you and me? Because it's already been done, that God has made provision for every circumstance of our life. Every circumstance. God has already provided for. God is great and God is good. Verse number 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man and the woman who take refuge in him, who look into his word, believe what the Bible says about him. Begin our day, end our day by giving thanks to him, thanking him all day long that God is great. He rules and he reigns planet earth, all of creation. And I don't understand it. I don't understand what all is going on in the world, but I know that I serve a great God. We serve an infinitely good God who is in all of our painful circumstances. We live in a fallen world. We make bad choices. Others make bad choices that affect us. The devil is present and alive and well. He has no power or no authority over us. But you and I still have to deal with his effects while we're on earth as Christians. But you and I, the Bible tells us, are always, 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 listen to me, as a born-again Christian, somebody who's put your faith and trust in Jesus. No, always. 1,000% of the time, you are coming from a position of strength. You are standing from a position of authority. That's why in Revelation, John looked up and he saw the door of heaven open. And he was told, come on up here, look down and see. That is our vantage point. Heaven is our vantage point. You see, every circumstances of our life. And that doesn't become mine, though. How do I appropriate that into my life? How does that become a reality in this world that I live in? By giving thanks. By getting up every day and giving thanks that God is great and God is good. And he has delivered me out of all of my fears. He has delivered me out of failure. How does he do that? Well, he does that, number one, through repentance. Look at what he says in verse number 11. Come, my children, listen to me. Listen to his voice tonight. And I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever you loves life and desires to see many good days, listen to this. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You see, the first step toward God is turning away from lies in this world. Lies we've been told about ourselves, about our neighbors, about our universe. We've been sold a package of lies and we all believed it. And maybe you were raised good parents, fine parents, maybe even church parents, but never told you about Jesus. And maybe you raised your own children that way. That's a lie. And it's painful, isn't it, to turn away from lies. I read an article this week about an interview of Bernie Madoff. And y'all remember who he was. That he was the man who had that Ponzi scheme and just got people invest billions of dollars with him. And it was all a lie. It was all a scam. And interestingly enough, and I'll sum it up this way, basically he said, sophisticated people, intelligent people, chose to believe a lie. If they had just asked me a couple of questions, number one, he said, if anybody had ever asked me, how do you make your money? I would have never been able to tell them. He said, nobody ever bothered to ask me how I made my money. They chose, basically, he was putting the responsibility back on them for choosing to believe a lie. And you know something? You and I are responsible for choosing to believe lies. And to turn to God, to turn to truth, we have to be willing to turn our back on the lies that this world is giving us. And that can be a painful thing, can it? That can be a painful thing to admit. I raised my children. The whole time I was raising them, I didn't realize. I didn't know to tell them about Jesus. I didn't know to tell them about the Bible. We're responsible for believing truth, to find out what the truth is, and turning from it, and turning to God. Why? Because that pain, you see, leads us to restoration. It leads us out of the distress and turns us back to God. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Look in verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them, and he delivers them from all of their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit because of the lies they've been believing, because they're sorry about their sin, because they turn to lies and believe them instead of turning to truth. Truth about what God says in his word. So where does that lead me? Where does that lead me if I turn away from the lies of the world and begin to believe truth? Then what am I then? You know what I am? I'm called a pilgrim. I'm called a sojourner. I'm called one who's just passing through. That's what I am. And I'm trusting him to lead me out. And how does he do it? He does it by faith. Verse number 19, a righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. Verse number 22, the Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Where does my righteousness come from? Where does my redemption come from? It comes through faith. It comes by faith and believing. Everything God has said about himself, everything he said about Jesus, everything he said about me, every single thing he said about this world is absolutely true. Not only does he lead me out, but he lets me live. In Psalm 66, verse number 9, the psalmist writes, he has preserved our lives, and he has kept our feet from slipping. Everybody who is alive today because God says so. All of us in here breathing, eating, taking our next breath, doing it because God has said so. Now that's a reason to give him thanks, isn't it? That's a reason to be thankful today. He has preserved my life. And more than that, for us who know him, not only has he's promised me eternal life in him, and he's not only given me eternal life in the life to come, but he's given me abundant life here, a fulfilling life here. He's given me life with a purpose. And what's my purpose? It's to do the same thing the psalmist was doing, to shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Listen, we're up against a far greater empire than the Roman Empire or Iran or Syria or Egypt or Russia. A far greater empire, and that is the kingdom of devil, and he has been defeated. There is a reason for us to live our lives in worship, praise to him. And it isn't just something we do with our mouth. It is something we do with all of our being. Everything we do is out of worship and sheer love and devotion to him. So we get married, you see, as an act of our spiritual worship to glorify God. We raise children as an act of our spiritual worship. We go to church. We go to work. We clean the house. We mow the lawn. We do it all as an act of our spiritual worship. It is offering my body, all that I am, top of my head, bottom of my toes, everything back to him. All of us in here can do that. Every single one of us in here can do that. And it's finding our joy and finding our purpose in him. And he lets me live with purpose. He lets me worship him. And he lets me live with real power, real fulfillment. Look in verse number 5. Come and see what the Lord has done. how awesome his works on my behalf. Do you have that testimony? You see, he turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. And there, the scripture said, we rejoiced in him. That's the power of God. There we were, was their testimony. Pharaoh's army coming from behind, Red Sea in front of us. And all night long, the Bible says, while it was still dark, God rolled back the Red Sea. And in the morning, in that dark, fearful, impossible place, our lives were on the line. There was no way out. And in the morning, the sea was parted, and we walked through on dry ground. And there, in that dark, dank, hopeless place, there, we rejoiced. That place, that fearful place, have you experienced that? That place of dread. That place that has frightened me more than anything else. There, he's taught me how to rejoice. Because I have seen him, and maybe now it's night, and you can't see God doing it. Maybe it's dark, and it's lonely, and it's hopeless, and nobody knows. Maybe now, while it's dark, God's just rolling back the Red Sea. And you stay focused, and you stay faithful, and you stay thankful and grateful. And that place of darkness and impossibility, there, God, I'm going to rejoice. Because I'm going to see you come through for me if God is God. If God is God, will he not come through for us? In his way, in his time, in times of trouble, we see his power. In times of testing, listen to what he said in verse number 10. You, O God, you tested us. Listen, you did it. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, and you brought us to a place of abundance. You did it. There was a time I used to play racquetball just to get some exercise, and I prayed against a girl who was a much better athlete and who loved the game more than I did, and she would beat me every time. And one day, I discovered something. I discovered her weak spot. And I just began to continue to hit that ball to her weak spot, and I was able to beat her once. The next time we played, I just kept hitting that ball to her weak spot. And I beat her again, and she had a very interesting, because she was a real athlete, she had a very interesting response to me. You know what she said in the middle of that game? She said, go ahead. She said, you keep hitting me at that place because eventually I'm going to get stronger and I'm going to turn around. And at that area of weakness, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to beat you again. And that's what she did. Let me tell you something. Yeah, she did. Here's the thing. You know something? God will allow the adversary, you see, to come at us at our weak spot where we're weak in faith. And he may let him just to keep coming at us and keep coming at us and keep coming at us. Why? For the exact same reason, to strengthen our faith. That's why. So that you and I then will turn around and defeat him. Because when you and I are being grateful and we're being thankful and we're trusting in God, he's going to reprove us. And some of it is for discipline. Some of it is for correction. Some of it is perfection. But it's always to strengthen us. And maybe now the enemy's coming at you and coming at you and coming at you. And you just continue to trust God and exercise faith and get stronger in your faith. Because when the Bible says he makes us more than conquerors, what that means is we become strong in our faith and we're able to turn around and defeat the enemy. No more bitterness. No more worry. No more anxiety. No more lying. No more cheating. No more little faith, big faith, strong faith. Faith that enables me to stand. Faith that enables me to be strong and courageous. Faith that enables me to persevere. Faith that enables me to come back to God after my failure and allow him to lift me up out of that pit and persevere in faith. That's the kind of faith. That's the kind of faith that's needed. Needed in this world that we live in. It's bewildering. It's perplexing, isn't it? It's like walking through a landmine. We don't know when things are going to blow up on us. And we've got to stay close and stay thankful and stay grateful. And he's thank him for he lets us live. He lets us live with purpose. He lets us live with power. And he lets us live with promise. And verse number, in the last verse of this chapter, praise be to the God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. And above that in chapter 19, surely God has listened and heard my voice in prayer. Because he says, I did not cherish sin in my heart. That's what we're called to do. No matter what's going on, you know what the right thing is to do? Go to God in repentance. Turn away from lies. Turn toward the truth. Whatever crisis is going on in your life. Because of the truth of the matter is, whether it's you're the victim right now of something someone has done to you, whether it's something you're doing, whether it's just something that just has come upon you, the truth of the matter is, we haven't handled things right in our life. And there's a tremendous temptation when you get hurt and when you get mistreated to become bitter at God, become bitter at other people, and we have to refuse it and turn to God. Because he's a God who's listening. And he's a God who loves us. And he's a God who acts on behalf of his people. And that's a reason to be thankful. In the last two Psalms, chapter 75, Psalm 75 and Psalm 124. Listen, we give thanks to you, O God, in Psalm 75. For your name is near. Men tell of your wonderful deeds. You say, Lord, I appointed time. It is I who judge uprightly. It's not the politicians. It's not the lawmakers. It's not the generals. It's not the lawyers. It's not the people in ministry. It's not the pastor. It's not the elders. It's not the principal. It's not the teacher. It's not the coach. Nobody. Not only do they not judge uprightly, they don't even know his time schedule. He says he's the one who has appointed that time. You know, if we don't stay here, we forget who's regulating the world, don't we? If you look out in the world today, it seems like the enemy is winning, doesn't it? Even after 2,000 years of church history, it seems that Jesus, our Savior, is as hated today as he was 2,000 years ago. In the world, even in the pulpits and many of our modern churches, he is rejected and he is despised and he is disowned. And you look throughout the world and you see all of these ruthless, evil, wicked leaders. And we look over in Syria and we don't even know who the bad guy is. Is it Assad or is it the rebels? And who's fit to rule Egypt? And who's fit to rule Libya and Yemen? And Iran and Iraq and Russia and the United States. And we look at our lawmakers today, our politicians, and we need to pray for them. But we see they're perplexed. They're bewildered. What's the answer? And it's sort of like they're looking at each other going, who's got an answer here? There's only one who has the answer. The one who is determining and who has deciding and directing human history. He's the one who's regulating the world today. And for that, you and I can have hope. Where are you looking for your hope today? Because we have to look here. If we don't, you see, we think the evil one is winning, and it doesn't look like God's people are winning, does it? It looks like the devil has far more influence today than God has, doesn't it? And where is the church? Is the church having any influence in the world today? And yes, the church is. Why? Because Jesus said, Peter, on the profession of who you say I am, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. And the church, his bride, will prevail because he said so. And there's a limit to what God is going to allow his enemy to do. There is a limit. There will be a day of judgment. He has judged the world before. He will come back and he will judge the world again. No. No suffering servant next time. The Bible says he will be a rider on a white horse whose name is faithful and true. And he's coming back to declare war and judgment on every single thing not under the authority of his throne. And you and I can look forward to that day. Those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we can have confidence in that day. That's why we don't forsake the assembling together, so that we can encourage one another with these words and all the more as we see that day approaching. He is our hope. He's still in control. Even in the church, with all of our failures and all of our weaknesses and all of our growing pains and all of our sin, God has promised that his bride, the church, will be victorious. And he regulates what's going on. He rules and reigns. In verse number 6, he says, "No one from the east or the west or the desert can exalt a man, but it is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine." That's his judgment. He rules and reigns. He's the Almighty God. He is absolute sovereign over every realm of his dominion. He's the Most High, the Pontificate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His wisdom is perfect. His power is limitless. And his will prevail. You and I can stake our lives on it. He's in control of our enemies. Their days are numbered. He limits what our enemy is able to do to us. He limits our pain. And that's why our hope. That's where our hope is today. And why is he showing us this? You know why he's showing us this? To help us with our fear. He's countering fear. It's to give us strength deep in our soul, deep in our heart, to give us strength, to give us hope. And you know why? And I'll close with chapter 124. You know it. The Almighty God, the Pontificate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who is unsearchable, the one who is limitless, the one who is sovereign, the one who is supreme. How in the world do you explain the unexplainable? How in the world do you understand the incomprehensible? How can we ever discover the depths of him, the ends of him? He's unsearchable. That one is on my side. He's on my side. He stands with me in everything I do. Now, isn't that amazing? He controls it all, from tomorrow's weather to the rise and fall of nations. And then he says the very hairs of your head are numbered. I know when you rise. I know when you lie down. I know when you get up. I know your thoughts from afar. I know all of your ways. I've known you before you were even born. And if God be for me, then who can be against me? Every day, all day long, he says, "You, little old me, little old you, we are more than conquerors." That God is on my side. And this is my strategy for living. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to let it thunder from my mouth. The world crisis is at hand. People are alarmed, but God has it all under control. There's no unexpected emergency or crisis that can come into my life. Why? Because he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And all things are subject to his control and his moving. Much of life I do not understand, but we also have a more sure word of prophecy. And ye do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. This is the truth. And we have a reason to be thankful, don't we? Many reasons to be thankful. Because he lifts me up. And he leads me out. And he lets me live. He lets me live now. And he's going to let me live eternally. And he's going to limit what my enemy can do. He's going to limit my pain. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you tonight for turning our eyes, for turning our hearts away from lies and turning us to truth, your truth. And may we ask tonight, Lord, in this room tonight, at this very moment, that you would do a deep, deep work in our hearts, Lord Jesus. And you would work gratitude in each one of us. Heartfelt, sincere, Lord, down as deep as you can, gratitude for what you've done for us. And may this, Lord, be our strategy for living. Thank you, Jesus, for being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you for being the King of Glory. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for being our Lord. Thank you for being God with us. Thank you for being God within us. And God, would you bless my brothers and sisters who came tonight? Would you encourage them? Would you lift them up? Would you lead them out? Would you let them live, Lord, not just somehow, but live triumphantly and abundantly in you? And God, I'm asking that you would limit our pain, limit our enemies, Lord, and help us trust you. Trust that you're working out your plans and your purposes in our life, Lord. And believe what your word says to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.